And everything's fine as long as the lights are on. But when it comes night, he said, after they've had their devotions from the scriptures and their prayer, time of prayer, many of the boys praying along with him, one by one, they blow out the lights. And he said, it is so difficult when it gets to that last light. They just don't want to put out that last light. Because when that last light is put out, it's total darkness. Have you ever been in total darkness? Well, I have. A believer is like a candle in a cave, dispelling the darkness around it by its light. You may not be a very big candle. Your flame may not go very high. Your candle power might not be very great. But that candle is, or at least should be, dispelling the darkness surrounding it. And the darker the night, the darker the situation, the brighter that candle will shine. You take a dark, dark night out in that ranching country where we used to spend so much time in the West, where we spent most of our lives, and I've spent a lot of my life out in the country. You take on the darkest night and you're stuck in a snowdrift and the wind is howling and you look around and away over yonder you see a light and you head for that light. You get there, you find that it's just a little light shining through a window with curtains on the window. But oh, that light drew you on. You and I are lights. Our Lord Jesus said, you are the light of the world. When he was here in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He being the light, it's easy to follow him when he was here in the world. But now he says, you are the light of the world. Because he's gone back to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in each one of us. We are the light of the world. You are a light wherever you are. Think of Daniel. Daniel was, well, I don't know, maybe Rick's age, when he was taken captive in the land of Israel, taken all the way to Babylon. And there Daniel was taken to the palace of the king, the mighty monarch of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked man, an idolater. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food, which had been offered to idols in a pagan religious ceremony, or with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with these things. And yet Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar. He served Nabonidus. He served Belshazzar and Cyrus. Four successive monarchs over a period of 75 or more years. Started out a kid like Rick here with a purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the things of the world in which he was caught up. And yet Daniel became a mighty man in all of these monarchies. Daniel interpreted dreams from Nebuchadnezzar. And he raised him to a high place in the country. And it would seem that Nebuchadnezzar was later on saved, came to be a believer in the living and true God. I don't know about Nabonidus, but Daniel was the one that had to read the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And it was that very night of that drunken brawl that Belshazzar was involved in that the armies were marching through the aqueduct. They had diverted the river which ran through the city, and they went under the wall where the water had been flowing and swept over the city. And Belshazzar was killed. And he went on into the reign of Cyrus. And I'd like to tell you some stories about Cyrus, but I don't have time tonight. Many ways a good king, Cyrus the Great. Our Lord Jesus Christ was one who ate with the publicans and sinners. They accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber. He ate and drank with them, but he did not partake of their evil deeds. And he was a light in a dark place. He was a diamond unaffected by the filth about him. And he was a fragrant and beautiful flower in the midst of terrible surroundings. And our Lord Jesus Christ was bringing to these people the words of God. And they were listening. And many of them were becoming believers in him and following him. Some turned back. But many followed him. Our Lord Jesus did not become contaminated by the filth of the world. He was separate. Separation has to do with character, with an inner quality of life which is not affected by the wicked world in which we live and work and the people with whom we associate. We love those people. We don't love their wickedness, but we love the people. Don't ever forget that. You see a person that's wicked, you see a person that's doing wrong, don't hate that person. Love that person. Hate the wickedness. Hate the garment stained by sin. But love the person. That takes the help of the Spirit of God to do that. And separation is essentially positive. Not so much from as to. We think of separation from sin. That's true. But separation is to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our separation is to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might have fellowship, communion with God. In the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, we noted, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have the old things passed away in your life? Or do you still need to get rid of some of them? Now it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The expression unequally yoked together is misleading. That is really not what the Greek says. The Greek says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, and the word hetero is used. which means do not be yoked with that of a different kind, literally. It's hard to translate into English. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We read in Amos 3:3. And to be yoked together is to be coupled together. And coupled by together in such a way that two make a definite agreement to share a life together. Now, two can work together by necessity without being bonded together. But when two are bonded together, that's where the trouble comes. And that is forbidden in this passage when one of them is a believer and the other is an unbeliever. Where there can be no independent action, then two are yoked together. They're rigidly fixed together by a common commitment. And many other things that we can point out, but we're going to finish this, and I'm going to run over a little bit tonight. I hope you'll forgive me. With the help of the Lord. We have five pertinent questions, which point out to us antitheses, contrasts. First, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? These are diametrically opposed principles or elements. Excuse me, principles. I said it right the first time. Diametrically opposed principles. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The believer is called righteous. He's been made so because he's been justified by the precious blood of Christ. And what partnership has the kingdom of God with darkness, has righteousness and lawlessness? One could think of a business partnership where two have bonded themselves together in business so that there can be no independent action. And that always spells trouble when one's a believer and the other's an unbeliever. Because the believer has to go the way of the non-believer and finds himself involved in things that are absolutely forbidden in the Scriptures. It won't work. I've seen it tried many times. Now, that's different than going down and working at a job. You aren't bonded together, but if you and another person have bonded yourselves together in a business venture, and one cannot act independently of the other, that's the yoke with an unbeliever that's forbidden. Second, what fellowship has light with darkness? These are diametrically opposed elements. Darkness hides, light reveals. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved and exposed. The light exposes, reveals, but the darkness hides. What harmony has Christ with Belial? These are diametrically opposed persons. Belial came to be equivalent to Satan himself in its usage. First, it was equated with that which was bad, and then it came to be equivalent to Satan himself. And Satan's desire is to imitate the work of God, to counterfeit it. He may change his outward form. He may look like an angel of light. But he will never change his inward character. He is always wicked. And what harmony can Christ have with Satan? They are diametrically opposed persons. Fourth, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Diametrically opposed faiths. We have the faith today of evolution, and it is a faith. Nothing has ever been proven. If you believe in evolution, you have to believe in it by faith. Not by faith in God, but by faith in whatever, chance or whatever. And it's absolutely opposed to God, who created all things by the word of his mouth. The denial of a personal God. This is the unbeliever. Oh, but I believed in God. Always. I've had people tell me, I believe in God. How about a personal God? Is he your personal God? And that question, people who try to convince you they believe in God so they're okay, that question, they dodge. They can't face it. If they face it, then they have to repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God if they do. There must be a common object of faith if we are to have fellowship with another. And so how can two be yoked together when one's a believer and the other's a non-believer? Fifth, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And this is a big subject. And you might not think it's a big subject today. But wait a minute. The New Testament says covetousness, greed, is what? Idolatry. And we read in 1 John, the concluding portion of the book, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There are many idols today. In America. In Huntsville. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, I'd like to go into detail in connection with this, but there isn't time. Let's look at what the rest of it says. We are the temple of the living God. Now look, we are righteousness, we are light, we are in Christ, we are believers, indeed if we are believers, and we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them. Notice, first I will live with them, second I will walk among them, third I will be their God, fourth they will be my people. Fifth, in verse 18, I will be a father to you. Sixth, and you will be my sons and daughters. Tremendous, isn't it? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. From among whom? Should we come out from among other believers? No. That's not what it's talking about here. There are other places that deal with believers who are not walking in fellowship with God. This is talking about the ungodly. This is talking about the non-believers. This is talking about the wicked. And all non-believers are wicked in the eyes of God because they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Come out from among them and be separate, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And three times in verse 16 it says, as God has said, in verse 17 says the Lord, and verse 18 says the Lord Almighty. That's there to make it emphatic. And since we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us purify ourselves. Us who? Believers. We who are believers are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Now, you know what it is in your life. I know what it is in mine. If we're honest with ourselves, I hope we are. Perfecting holiness. That's a setting apart to God. That's what separation is. A setting apart to God. Out of reverence for God. And now let me say again, separation is not isolation. Separation is to do with the inner person, with character. Separation has to do with that Christ-likeness which every believer ought to have, and which enables us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and so on. And we cannot have a positive witness for God. We cannot shine for God in this world unless we have that inward character which has to do with separation. May God help us to rightly understand this subject, that we might be more effective in helping and becoming involved with the problems of the world in which we live. We should become involved. Let us pray.